Ezekiel 3:1. Bible says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Let's pray. Lord, I need you. Pray you fill me with your spirit. Lord, help us as we come. Look at your word, apply it to our lives, God, as how we are to be watchmen on the wall. Deliver that message for you. Warn others. Lord, help us to have a face like flint, be willing to stand, unwavering. Please, Lord God, we need your strength, we need your wisdom, we need your guidance, we need boldness. Lord, fill us with your spirit, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now we're looking here, coming in, still just looking at this idea of being a watchman on the wall. We finished, or last time we were here a few weeks ago, we looked at God having a great concern for those that have a profession of faith, but no possession of faith. They profess to know Christ as their Savior. But based on everything we see, it looks like it's just a profession and no possession. They don't truly possess Christ. They're not born again. They're just holding on to it. And this is who Ezekiel was sent to. He was sent to these people. It said in verse 1, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, he caused me to eat that roll, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." You know, when he heard the word of God, when he received it, it was good, it was sweet to him. It was a good message to him. He liked it. But to the people he was going to deliver it to, it was not good. So we're going to look at some evidences of salvation. And I'm telling you, to a saved person coming to the Word of God, they will rejoice in it. They'll eat it up. They'll want it. A saved person. And we're going to get into that. Having a love for God's Word. But if someone's not saved, that's one of the last things they want, is the Word of God. It's bitter to them. It's not sweet to them like it was to Ezekiel. But he said, "I want you to give it to them." And he says, "The house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me." See, I'm telling you, as we seek to, we need to win everybody. We need to go out and share the gospel with everybody and anybody. But specifically, we're looking at something here. He said, "Ezekiel, I'm sending you to the house of Israel, people that should be saved, people that should know me, that they've been brought up hearing about me, hearing about my miracles, supposedly serving me." And I'm telling you, that's infiltrated Christianity. People that have been brought up with it. They've grown up hearing about Christ, grown up going to church, serving God. But they don't know him. They don't know him. And he says, "For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." That word impudent again means shameless, without modesty. They sin and they don't care. It don't bother them. They have no shame in their sin. They just put it right out there for everybody to see. And it bothers them not. People like that today, just like there was in Ezekiel's day. He said, but I've made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Look at that. Just think about that picture. When I hear that, their forehead strong against their forehead, I picture two rams going at it. Have you ever watched video of two rams going at it, fighting? I mean, it's amazing. They don't just like hit each other and just knock, just fall over, knocked out, passed out. But I mean, those things, they'll get back and they'll go at each other and they'll come up like this and they'll just bam and just slam each other's heads. Anybody ever seen that? Look it up on YouTube or something. It's crazy. You're watching them, you're like, man, I don't know how they don't just fall right over. But look, that's what he's saying. I've made thy forehead strong against their foreheads. What's he saying? You're going to be... If you're going to reach them, Ezekiel, you're going to have to tell them some things they don't like. No one wants to do that, really. You know, we've got to check our motives if we find joy in doing that. And we should find joy in being obedient to the Lord and delivering His message, but not necessarily arguing with somebody. But it needs to be done. And that's what God's saying is going to happen. Your forehead is going to be against their forehead. Maybe we could liken it to, you know, our thinking versus their thinking. And again, we don't do things in the power of our flesh and what we are. It's God and it's the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is what transforms somebody. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, the gospel needs to be preached to them. But again, I'm just saying the imagery it's giving is a forehead against a forehead. There's a battle that's going to happen. And he says, I made your face strong against their faces. I've made your forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not. And he's telling us the same thing today. Fear them not. Because I'm telling you, the first thing we do is fear. I can't tell them. I can't do that. What if they get mad? What if this? What if that? What are they going to think about me? He said, fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So God, I believe God's saying the same thing to us today. Fear them not, though they be a rebellious house. Though many of these people that profess Christ, you know, oh, I prayed when I was 5, I prayed when I was 6, 8, 9, 10, 12, 15. You know, I've been saved this many times. I've run into them out there in soul winning, talking to them. Which time? I'm like, when were you born again? Which time? I'm like, the only time. But because the gospel's been corrupted, the gospel's been polluted, the gospel's been watered down, they're confused. And they might be saved. They might not be. But they're confused. So we're going to look at some evidences of salvation as described in the New Testament. For someone to gauge within themselves, or for you to help somebody see, hey, are you truly saved? What does a saved person's life look like? What should a saved person's life look like? Should it look different? I mean, let me just ask you guys, should a saved person's life look or be different than a lost person's life? Amen, right? We'd say, oh, yeah, of course, right? Shouldn't it, or should it be the same? Should their Facebook posts look the same as the lost world? Or should they be different? Should the communication coming out of their mouth be the same as the lost world? Or should it be different? Well, these are like, you're like, these are obvious questions. Pastor, they should be different. Right, so then why aren't they so many times? Why aren't they? And why is it upwards of like 80, 90% of young people are leaving churches once they hit 18, 19, 20? Why? I mean, this is like the elephant in the room that churches don't want to just... Ignore that thing over there. You know, but it's this huge elephant. Churches don't want to acknowledge this fact that we have a corrupt gospel. And it's hurting our children. It's hurting the next generation. And not just our children, but we go out with this corrupt gospel and we take it to even adults. And we give it to them and now they've got a false hope of salvation. So they think they're saved because we've told them they are. But when really are they? That's why we need to know what these evidences of salvation are. What does it look like when somebody's saved? Anybody in here ever wondered, I wonder if I'm really saved? I'll tell you, I have. I've wondered that. I questioned that at one time. Honestly, I don't know most saved people that haven't. And if you haven't, praise the Lord, good. I know some that haven't. But most saved people I know have questioned their salvation at one point or another. I had to go back and look, and I started looking into these things. How do I know if I'm saved? I mean, I remember praying, I remember asking, but I don't remember exactly what I prayed and all of this stuff. But, you know, you start looking at some of these things and just the way the Lord's worked in your life, and okay, praise the Lord, I'm saved. And I thank God for that. Thank God that He put these down here, that He put them in His Word, that we can know we're saved. I mean, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. God said, I wrote this down so you can know you have eternal life. And a good study would be the book of 1 John. It talks a lot about evidence of salvation and what it should be like, what a saved person's life should look like. And it might be a little bit different than what a lot of times is said. A lot of times what's said is someone says, well, you know, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Well, have you prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior? Oh, yeah, I did that when I was, you know, five, when I was six. Okay, well, are you a new creature? I mean, have you seen any change, any evidence? But we don't ever go there. Oh, well, you're saved then. That's what's said. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's true. It's in the Bible. If you're really saved, if you really meant it, you are saved. Amen. I don't dispute that. But is someone truly saved? That's what it comes down to. See, we can't be too thorough in our presentation of the gospel. You can't be too thorough. What are you going to get them, too saved? No. You can't get somebody too saved. Oh, you're just a little bit too much saved. You heard too much of the gospel. No, no. But you can lead them astray with a false hope by not giving them enough. And that's what's happening in evangelism today. They're not getting enough. Now, what's being preached, it's all true. So what's wrong? Giving them a false hope. But it's all truth. Amen. But a lot of stuff's missing. They're not understanding their condition. That's the biggest part that's missing. They don't understand that they're under the wrath of God and why they're under it. Because they're wicked, ungodly sinners, and they're enemies of God. And that's what you've got to get them to see. Most people, if you can get them to see that, and they're like, I mean, you'll watch their countenance change before your eyes once they realize that. I've seen it happen. You start sharing the law of God with them, and the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, it stops their mouth. It like just like the Bible says, I think it's Romans 2:15. It stops their mouth because it leaves them condemned. And you see their countenance change. I've had people joking and laughing with me. And I start, oh, okay, you know, and I start taking them through the law and exposing their sin to them. God really is the one exposing their sin to them. And all of a sudden, their look of laughing and joking has turned into one of somber and seriousness. And they're just like, you can literally see it come over them. And they're just like, and then they're just like, all of a sudden, like, they'll just, you're talking to them and they're just like looking off, not like they're dazed looking off, but they're looking off like they're thinking, oh man, oh no. If what he's saying is right, I'm in trouble. You can see it come on them. Holy Ghost conviction. That's what we've got to do. We've got to get that truth to them. Stop watering it down. Isaiah, will you do me a favor? Go get me 3 cups. About this much coffee in one, a cup full of water, and an empty cup. We've got to stop watering the gospel down. That's what's happening. And we're giving people a false hope, a false impression. And I'm not saying I haven't been guilty of that. I have. That's what I was trained with. And it's nothing against the people that trained me. They had no ill intentions. It's what they were trained with. But we have to be willing to come to the Bible and answer what the Bible says and deliver what the Bible says. Here. This might work better if I can do it without spilling it. Thank you, son. You can just leave them right there. That's perfect. I might use this one. Drink that one. Thank you. All right, we've got some coffee here. It's pretty dark. I don't know if it's meets some of your standards, but it's dark. Let me see. Yeah, it's hot too. This is the gospel. Let's see, where do I want to spill this if I spill it? I'm going to try not to here. All right, we'll do it over this. Perfect. All right. Here's the watered down. This is the true gospel right there. Okay. Is that dark enough or no? Yeah? It's good? Okay. Here's what we're doing. Here's what we're giving them. Now we know what coffee's supposed to look like, right? Who wants that? See, that's not good enough. That's a little too strong. We might still offend them. Let me see. That's awful. But it could still offend them. Let's water it down a little more. You know, we don't want to call it sin. Let's call them failures. Here's what we're giving them. Watered down. Try this one. Oh, it just gets worse and worse, man. We end up with this. Who wants this? Anybody? When the real stuff's back there? They want the real stuff, but it's strong. But that's the good stuff. And this is the gospel we're giving out. We don't want to offend anybody. We might push him away from Jesus. Well, this ain't going to bring him to him. Uh-uh. This looks like dirty water. Anybody want that? Especially not now that it's in that dirty bucket. Another application. Look, a dirty life taking it. Better watch how your life is too. None of us are perfect, but we better live a holy life, striving to follow the Lord. That way when we do speak with that pure message, they'll hear it. Isaiah, run and fill this with some coffee for me, please. Because we want them to hear it. That's the point. But in our craze for numbers, in our craze for, well, we want to get people saved, the pressure that's put out there on mega church land, that's there. Some of you may not know that, but you know, so many churches are striving to hit mega church status, which is a church of 1,000 or more. They'll compromise everything in order to do that. And they'll bring clowns into church. I'm not even joking. Entertain people. Churches have brought in magicians. Rock concert. Church bringing in a magician? Isn't magic condemned in the Bible? This is what happens. I mean, I didn't even read the article on Andy Stanley, that heretic. But anyway, he just had the silhouette of like go-go girls at their New Year's service. Thank you, man. You don't have to fill it to the tip top. All right, thanks. I'll be all right. Now look at that. Some of you are like, now that's coffee right there, huh? Is that, I didn't make that. That's why it looks so strong. All right, so I don't spill it. But Andy Stanley just had go-go girls, silhouettes of them. You know what that is? That's like dancing girls wearing almost nothing. You see the shape, the silhouette of their body? On stage with him as he's delivering his message. I didn't read the article. I just saw the picture of it. Where does it stop? When we do this. So which one you want? The real coffee? But that's strong. It's hot. It might burn somebody. It might offend them. It's too hot. They might sue you. Spill it on themselves, right? But which one do we want? Anybody want to drink this? I don't know exactly how many dirty little hands have been in there, how much money's been in there. Money's been tested to be some of the most filthy stuff. Money. But who wants this? There's some stuff floating in there. I don't know what it is. It was from the bucket, not from the coffee, all right? Or who wants this? You want this, brother? All right, we've got a fresh cup for you here. You want it? No sugar, nothing. It's all you. All right, I didn't drink out of that, I don't think. All right, that's all you there, Brother Dominic. See, anybody? Hey, this one's still up for grabs. If you want it, we got another cup. Anybody? No? Hey, that's disgusting. And it was. It was gross. That's what we're doing with the gospel. We're corrupting the gospel. We're watering it down. It's lost its effectiveness. Go to Romans chapter 1 with me, please. Romans 1, verse 16. All right, you there, say amen. All right, you guys are too fast. All right, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. The verse before, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome. That I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's no shame. He's not ashamed of Christ. Look right there. We could say that's an evidence of salvation too. We're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed he's our Savior. We're not embarrassed to name the name of Christ. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it what? What's it talking about? What's context? It, the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is what will save. Now, when we water it down and give them this junk, guess what we're not giving them? We're not giving them the gospel. So what's the gospel? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He says, I declare unto you the gospel. He's about to tell us what the gospel is. And look at verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. You're saved by the gospel if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now here it is, right here, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. See, it's personal. He died for my sins, for your sins. He died for our sins, and we can't brush over the fact that he died for sins. We've got to mention that. You have to hit on that. That's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. That's what's going to make the difference. It's not just a little, hey, are you a sinner? Okay, good. Then you deserve hell. Okay, you got that. All right. Hey, just ask Jesus to save you. It's not that. We've got to get them to understand what God says about that. What God means when he says that I died for your sins. It doesn't mean I died because you're just not perfect, which is what so many people think it means to be a sinner. Oh, I'm just not perfect. Nobody's perfect. It's worse than that. You're in more trouble than that. You're ungodly and wicked. You're the enemy of God. That's what the problem is. And his wrath abides on you. John 3:18, John 3:36. His wrath abides on you. That's extreme anger. When he comes back, I'm telling you, he's not going to be happy. Judgment. He died for our sins. It was according to the scriptures, verse 4, and that he was buried, just like was prophesied, according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He died for our sins and rose again so that we may have life. That's what saves us. It's looking to that and trusting that, realizing we're everything that God says we are, and he's the only hope that we have. And we have to get that truth across to them. They have to understand that. If we're not faithful in doing that, we're giving them this garbage. Watered down, now cold, dirty coffee. Or a corrupt gospel. Nobody wants this. This is what's offered. I'm not even talking about any of the corrupt gospels that are out there, the Catholic Church, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Presbyterians and the Lutherans. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about in churches like this that have corrupted the gospel. We better watch out. See, we don't think this book applies to us. It applies to everybody else but us. Of course, we don't mess up. We don't do wrong. Well, of course, go to Galatians with me, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1:6. Paul gives this warning. A gospel that's being corrupted. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But look what he's saying. There's only one gospel. Okay, so he's saying you're being removed unto another gospel. It's not like there's more than one way to Jesus. He says there's only one. But there's another gospel in the fact that it's been corrupted. Not that you could still find Christ through a corrupt gospel, okay, or a diluted gospel. But he's saying right here, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So they're changing the one true gospel is what he's saying. They're corrupting it. And he's warning the churches of Galatia. That's what he says right there, who he's writing to, verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He's saying, watch out, I'm giving you warning about this so this doesn't happen to you. He's not warning heretics, he's warning churches. And we pretend like this couldn't or can't happen to us. Well, he's warning churches here, why wouldn't he warn us? Why couldn't it happen to us? I mean, how in the first place did the gospel get corrupted unless it happened from true churches? I mean, this is what happened. And he says right here, hey, verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, he says, I don't care who it is. If we come back to you and give you another gospel, don't listen. If it's an angel from heaven, Mormons, Muslims, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Watch out. Let him be accursed. Hey, Brother Enrique, read the next verse for me. Verse 9. Look at that. As we said before, like it was like a long time ago. It's the next verse, and he says, same thing. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Who? The man bringing that message. Watch out. That's a warning to each and every one of us. Watch out. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You know what that means? Let him go to hell. Let him die and go to hell. That's what he's saying right there. This is another gospel. We don't like to hear that because it may have all truth in it. and some of the people preaching it have good intentions. And they love souls and they want souls saved. But the warning's just the same. Watered down. And just like no one wanted to drink this, we've weakened the power of the gospel when we do this. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It may have all the facts of it, but it's missing so much. I mean, I could give you instructions to pull an engine out of a car and make it 5 steps to pull an engine from a car, and you wouldn't have a clue how to do it because I left out so much. But it's all true. You say, these instructions are worthless. This doesn't help me. Some of you are like that on your homework, amen? You're like, especially in math, right? You're like, my teacher, I always wondered this myself. How come in math, they never give you, you get problems in homework that you never went over in class and they didn't ever give you an example in the book? Anybody else, amen? I know my kids are like, yeah, because I've helped them with it. You're like, why don't they give me the hardest problem with the teacher helping, with every angle they're going to throw at me, so I can have one example to go back and look at versus the lame, cheesy stuff they actually show me in my book? And then you're just confused and you don't know what to do and you're like, this is worthless. I can't even use this. Well, I could do the same thing to pull an engine or something like that. And then, you know, pulling an engine in 5 easy steps. And to another mechanic, they'd be like, oh, that's easy, yeah. But to someone who's never done it, this is worthless. 5 easy steps, yeah, right. Throw these in the garbage. That doesn't help me at all. And that's what we're doing when we make the gospel, when we try and simplify it and make it so basic, we take stuff out, important stuff that I think people need to understand. Paul went on further to say this, because, you know, we water it down so that we don't offend anybody. Because, man, that stuff was hot when I gave it to you, right? Did you hold that plastic one? It was hot if you held it for a while. Isaiah brought it in a napkin because it was hot. Man, you can burn somebody with that. You be careful with that stuff. Man, let's just add a little bit of water to that. Cool it off. Because, man, that could hurt somebody. And it was strong, so we want to dilute it anyway. We don't want to offend them. And what if they like burn their tongue and then they can't like taste anything the rest of the day? Anybody done that with their coffee before? Yeah, I've done that before too. Yeah, see, we don't want to offend anyone. They might not ever come back and get our coffee. We don't want that. We want to make sure they come back. So we're going to just, you know, water it down a little, dilute it, cool it off. And now everyone's going to come for this, right? Yeah? No one wants this. Ugh. It was gross, believe me. You can try it after you want. No one wants it. But that's what we're doing for the sake of winning people, to not offend somebody. Here's what Paul said, though, Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, he was speaking to the Galatians about some of the issues he was warning them about, and not necessarily talking about bringing a pure gospel to them, but the statement still stands. We're worried about becoming somebody's enemy because we tell them the truth. Paul was not worried about that. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. Remember, we're learning on Sunday mornings there that charity, you know, rejoiceth in truth. It loves the truth. It wants the truth. We should love the truth. We should want the truth. We shouldn't want to water it down or pull out the parts that are offensive to people. You know, making gay Bibles and stuff like that. Why? So we don't offend somebody. Gender-neutral Bibles. We don't want to offend someone's, you know, sensitive little people that they are. We don't want to offend anybody. They might have to get therapy or something. We can't do that. I mean, they don't know what they are. They're confused. So let's just make it gender neutral. And they're doing that with the Bible. What are they doing? You say, well, they're corrupting it. They're perverting it. But we're doing it with the gospel. This is something we have to be on guard for all the time. All the time. And all of us kind of fall prey to some of this stuff because you hear it so much. You know, so we have to just be careful of that and always just reset ourselves back by the Word of God and just go back to the Word of God. You know, ask Jesus into your heart. That's not in here. It's not. Maybe I've even said it. I don't know. I try not to. Well, aren't you supposed to ask Jesus into your heart? No, you're supposed to be born again. Receive Him as your Savior. These are Bible words. You must be born again. Call on the name of the Lord. You shall be saved. You know, that's what you're supposed to do. But receive Him into your heart. You say, well, I'm not mad at someone if they use that, if they say that. I'm just telling you, we just take so much stuff without thinking it through if it's biblical. And we have to watch that and be willing to be honest with people. Be willing to tell them the truth because we care, because we love them. We pray for these people that we're thinking of, that we're going to share the gospel with people, strangers we don't even know whose doors we're going to knock on. Pray for them. Lord, help us win them. Soften their hearts, Lord, as we bring them the truth. Ezekiel was there facing people that didn't want to hear it. You go out there, so many people are inoculated to the gospel. Why? Because they think they're saved. I prayed when I was, 8 years old. They said I had eternal life. See, here's what I'll tell people. The Bible says if you're saved, you can know that you have eternal life. That's what the Bible says. I can't tell you you're saved, but here's what the Bible says. And here's what your life will look like. And then I'll jump into some of the evidence of salvation. You'll want to be in church. Amen? You're going to want to be in church if you're saved. You just will. Why? I'm telling you, I didn't care about the Bible. I didn't care about being in church at all before I got saved. I couldn't care less. Like, I'm not wasting my time there. Why do I want that? Don't care. Don't need to hear it. Doesn't matter. And then I got saved. Man, all of a sudden I wanted to be in church. I'm like, man, I'm going back Sunday night. Amen. And that was, strange to us. We didn't know nothing about going to church on Sunday night. We went once a week. What are you kidding? What are you, some sort of nut? Going back on Sunday night? I'm not kidding. That's what people thought. Our family at first was like, what? When I missed the Super Bowl, that was it, man. They were like, this guy has gone off the deep end. I mean, he's missed the Super Bowl to go to church, to go back to church, not just to go to church, to go back to church. Weren't you already there? We used to get that. Weren't you guys already at church? Yeah, we're going back. Why? Because now I wanted to be. I wanted to be there. I'm not saying like every time I'm like, yeah, we get to go to church. I should be like that, but I'm not like that every time. But character will say, no, it's time to go, let's go. But I'm telling you, you get saved, it'll make a difference. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So do we want the real stuff or this watered down garbage? Like, I didn't even get into any evidence of salvation. I'll call it quits sometime here. But next week, we'll get into the evidence of salvation. But who wants this? Nobody. Why do we do this with the gospel then? Why? Because it's easier. Because we get more professions. Because we're trying to build a kingdom here. See, the Bible says, go to 1 Corinthians 3 if you would. Here's part of the problem. 1 Corinthians 3, if you would, please. All right, you there? All right, I'm going to read you 2 Timothy 3. Here's what the Bible says. We'll get to 1 Corinthians 3 in just a bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The last days, okay? You look in Hebrews 1, you can see that we're in the last days. All right, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of their own selves, covetous, what's that, me wanting it, boasters, proud, pride, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. We're going to stop there. I'm not going to keep going. But it says that they will be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be covetous. They're going to be proud. Verse 5 says they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. What is that? They have a form of godliness. What? They're religious, but lost. They have a profession of faith without the possession. And it says these people in the last days, these religious people, are lovers of their own selves. It's about me. It's about me. And that's what it turns into, a numbers game. You got to get this many saved. You don't save anybody. You can't get anybody saved. But that's what's said. How many did you have saved? Well, I got 5. How many did you get? Oh, I only got 3. You don't even know you got anyone saved. You got 8 people to pray a prayer. That's what you got. And I'm telling you, in Catholic land, that's easy. But how do you know that, preacher? Because I've done it. I'm not proud of that, but I've done it. You can get them to do it. A Catholic will pray just about anything. They're so used to praying a rosary. Hey, I mean, how many people have you ever asked them, let me pray with you. Just try it. You know, can I pray with you? Oh, yeah. They cuss, live, act like the devil, everything. Well, yeah, let's pray. You can get a Catholic to pray. Most people to pray. The numbers game, it's about how many, me, what can I do? Here's what the Bible says, though. Again, we want to go back to the Bible. We may have to reshape our thinking. I know I've had to reshape my thinking and bring it in line with this book. More than once, I'm on that journey. It'll never change, Lord willing. It'll never change, and I'll always bring my thinking in line with this book when God corrects me. But there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. We know in the last days they're going to be lovers of their own selves. Here's 1 Corinthians 3. It says, who then is Paul? Verse 5, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, that just means servants, okay? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul's writing this. He says, I have planted. So I came and I planted. Apollos watered. Apollos came behind me and he put some water on that seed that I put down. Look at this. But God gave the increase. God's the one that did it. I can't save anyone. I can't make anybody get saved. I can be a messenger and let God work in their heart. See, we want to see God at work in somebody's heart. We want to see Holy Ghost conviction. Look, this year, I don't know when this year, but I'm planning on preaching a series on what true revival looks like. I got blasted this past year. There was a so-called revival that happened in, I don't even know where it was. North Carolina, I think, is where it was. But I put some things questioning just that revival. And I've prayed, I'm honest from my heart, I prayed for that revival. I said, Lord, if that thing is real, send it this way. Send it this way. But I had my doubts. But if true revival, like they were saying, was taking place there, I forgot, what was it called? You remember? They had a name for it. Burlington, the Burlington Revival. Burlington, North Carolina, I think is where it was. And they had like thousands of people going to this tent every night. It went on for like, I don't know, 12 weeks, 13 weeks or something like that. But mostly what it was just a bunch of churches getting together. And I'm not saying people didn't get saved. People are going to get my motives all wrong in this. I'm just telling you what they were saying was happening. Just revival was taking place over there. Okay, when true revival takes place, we're going to, hopefully this year, we should, but look in the Bible and look at real revival and what takes place when real revival takes place. Because if what they were saying was happening over there took place, strip clubs would be getting shut down, bars would be getting shut down, drunkards would be made right, families would be restored, and that thing would spread and churches would be started. And I have yet to see any of that. See, when real revival takes place, something happens. Something happens. What happened there? Numbers game. And I'm not saying people didn't get saved. I believe people did get saved there. But what are they doing? It's about the numbers. How many can we get? How many can we have? And some of you, I understand you, none of you are pastors, you don't know that. But amongst pastors, it's always, well, how many did you run this Sunday? How many did you run this Sunday? I stopped counting 2 years ago. I don't care anymore. God will build this thing. Why? Because it's not about us. The Bible says God gave the increase. God does it. God is the one that saves the soul, not me. I can't determine who's going to get saved. I'm telling you, I tried to make people come here. I couldn't do it. And it was finally when I got it through my hard head and I stopped trying and just, okay, God, I'm just going to do what you said to do. Then God said, okay, here. And he sent people in. And praise God for that. Amen. I'm thankful for it. I praise the Lord for it. I mean, I prayed for you before I knew you. For years before we even started this church, I was praying for you before I knew you. But I'm thankful for what the Lord did, but it's him that did it. He's, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Get this next verse. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God says we're a zero with the ring rubbed out. Think about that. So we're nothing. He that planteth is nothing, he that waters nothing, but God that giveth the increase. Why? It's about him, that he might have glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That God would get the glory, that God would be glorified, that God would be lifted up, and not us. Not us. It's about him, and we have to fight that in our flesh to say it's not about me. About him. That he might increase, and I would decrease. So do we want to give people this? You'll have more results. You'll have more salvations. Do we want to give them this? That no one wanted, by the way? It's not the real stuff. There's no power in it. There's no power in this. See, the gospel, the real stuff, will change your life. It'll change your life. You can't get saved and be the same. You can't get saved and stay the same. It won't happen. You're a new creature. Something as big as God comes to live inside of you and you're going to stay the same? Are you kidding me? That doesn't even make any sense. Something that's beyond omnipotent, that's beyond infinity, is going to come to live inside of you, as 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, tells us. Let me read. Well, I can find one of them here. Let me see. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. So the Holy Ghost is going to come to live inside of you. Something as big as infinity and eternity is going to live inside of you, and there's no change. Nothing different from how you were before. You still act and live like a wicked, lost person. I don't buy it. That's not the salvation that I got. That's not what God did in my life. That's not what I see in this book. And that's not what I see in other people's lives that have said they're saved, and you can see it in them. I've seen a lot of people that said they're saved and they still act and live like a wicked, lost person. And guess what? Most likely they are, is a wicked, lost person. But that's that elephant in the room we don't want to talk about. Oh no, they're saved. I can tell you right now, I got preachers that'll argue with me about that, get fighting mad with me about that. They're saved. How do you know when God gives the increase? My Bible says the Holy Ghost gives us an assurance of our salvation. Not you. But we've gotten away from this book. I don't know that anybody's saved. Me, that's it. And even then, my own heart can deceive me. You think, what, preacher, you're messing with me. That's why God wrote it down. He says, I wrote these things down so you can know. And you look and you examine your life based on this. Now, do I believe somebody can lose their salvation? Absolutely not. God says, I give you eternal life. Eternal means forever. Once you have it, it's yours. You can't lose it. Ever. You can't lose your salvation, or God's a liar. So if you're saved, you got it for good, because God keeps you in His hand, John chapter 10. And no man can pluck you out of my hand. You read it, John 10. Starting verse 27, 28, 29, 30. Read it. Jesus says, I got you right here. And on top of that, I'm in the Father's hand. You're in the Father's hand. No man's going to get you out of there. But once you got it, it's yours. Question is, do people have it? Are we giving them this watered-down garbage that won't put them in that hand? We got to be willing to come to this book and get our doctrine from this book, what we believe from this book, and not just our doctrine, but our practice, how we put it into place, even if it offends some people. Our intent is not to offend anybody. That should never be our intent. But just knowing what the gospel is, the Bible says, it's offensive. The cross is offensive to the lost. It's going to offend people. But we have to be willing to stand on what this book says. The Holy Ghost comes in somebody, He's going to change them. He's going to make them a new creature. By the way, it's the Holy Ghost, not the unholy ghost. You ever think about that? Holy, that means set apart to God. Special, separate. He's not the unholy ghost. He's the Holy Ghost. He's going to push us to God, to be more like God, not the opposite. So we have a license to sin. Paul said, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But next week, we'll get into evidence of salvation, what it looks like. I've touched on some of it. We'll look at more really like six characteristics, I think maybe seven characteristics of a saved person. What should be evident in their life? What should be there? What's it going to look like for a person that says they're saved if they're saved and not just a professor professing that they're saved? One last verse, and I mean it. I usually don't say, I don't think I've ever said that and not done it. Have I? They're recorded, so if I'm lying. All right, let's go to, I want to say 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2 is talking about false prophets, false teachers. And it goes on through, and here's what happens. It says, verse 22, but it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The sow, that's a pig. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What's it talking about there? It said they were saved. They got all cleaned up. Going to church, playing the part, learn the terminology. Hey, brother, all of it. But then, left. Went back in the mire, the filth, the pig pen, mud. Other stuff, nasty stuff, and just wallow in the mire, roll around in it, get all that filth all over them. Why? They never became a sheep, they were always a pig. They were always a pig. Their nature never changed. So they went back to what they were. A sheep doesn't like to be dirty. But a pig loves it. They went back to the pig pen because they were still a pig. It's like a dog returns to his own vomit. Gross, but we've seen them do it. seen them do it. The lost persons can go back to what they are, what their nature is. They'll be out these doors. What happened? I don't know. I can't say with everyone. I'm not God. When they leave, they have no desire for anything about God or what God says is important. Pretty good indication. It doesn't always mean. There can be those that get away from the Lord, and the Lord rebukes and chastens, but we'll look at that. Let's pray. Lord, we love